You get back to your seats, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. That whole section back there, they didn't even know anything's going on. They're just clueless. They are clueless. I'd rather have you enjoy each other than wish you want to get out of here. To be honest. What else we got to do today? Luke chapter 2, going there. For all those that left, we'll pray their car breaks down on the way home. No, just kidding. I can't believe how long their service goes. Good gravy. Today I want to talk to you about wisdom. Wisdom. If you were to define wisdom, it's basically taking what you know and putting it into practice. That's really what wisdom is. Taking knowledge and put it into practice. And, you know, the interesting thing about wisdom is this, is there's a lot of people that have knowledge but can't use it. Amen. And the reason they can't use it is because they have no wisdom. They haven't learned how to use it. There's an old saying that used to go, knowledge is power. Yeah, if you can use it. But if you can't use it, what good is it? It just becomes knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and put it into action. And so this morning, I want to look through some scriptures. I've got actually quite a few. I don't know if I'll go through all of them, but a lot of things about wisdom that I think we need to look at today. And I'd like to look at the life of Jesus to begin with. So why don't you join me in a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll continue to speak through your word today. Speak to my life and those that are hearing, that we all may gain understanding and knowledge and then have the opportunity to put it into practice in our everyday life. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is there to help us to do that. And Lord, we just ask that you'll continue to do a work in each and every one of us, that the Word of God will be the sure foundation of our life. And when we have any questions or doubts about life, we go to your Word and find out what your Word says, so that we can use the wisdom that you give us. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, very last verse of chapter 2. Says this, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor with God and man. I don't know if you've ever caught that or not. You know, sometimes when we think of Jesus, we think, well, he came here and he lived a perfect life apart from heaven, but yet he did it with God's help. Well, here it says he came as a man and he grew in wisdom and stature. Well, if he was already perfect, what did he have to grow in for? Why did he have to grow in wisdom and stature if he already had it from heaven? The Bible's specific that Jesus came as a man and walked this earth as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, Acts 10:38. And as he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, he just lived his life perfectly so that you and I would have an example to follow. And so really what he's saying is, as I walked, so you walk. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And if you look at the life of Jesus, all the decisions he made all throughout his life was exactly what his father asked him to do, which I find really interesting. Because the longer I serve the Lord, I'm going to speak for myself, the longer I serve him, the more I desire to do exactly every day what he wants me to do, and I don't want one day to go by without doing what he asks. Why else would I want to be here? Why else would we want to live this life and go through all this so that we can get to heaven and look at life and just say, you know, Jesus says, well, a lot of things you did, you know, didn't need to be done. Interesting, isn't it? Where in our world, of course, everybody looks at us and what you do in everyday life, and they're so appreciative and it's so honoring and so this or that to people. But in the same manner, what does that look like to God? Is God okay with that? Because here, he not only grew in wisdom and stature to God and men. And I think we see that all throughout Jesus' life, that wherever he went, he drew a crowd. Because he was in right standing with God, and because he was in right standing with God, men were drawn to him, because inside of them, when we're created, God puts something inside of us that longs and desires for him. But that desire can be pushed down just like anything else and set aside, and I can desire lots of other things other than God and think I'm living a satisfied life. And God definitely wants to stir inside of me a work that causes me to be so desirous of what God had in mind that I be like Jesus, where I grow in wisdom and I grow in stature and in the favor of God and of men. Because if I don't have God's favor, I'm going to answer for it someday. In my position as a pastor, I take what I do very seriously. I realize I have to answer for everything that comes out of this pulpit. That's my responsibility. Because if God has told me to pastor this church or any other church, wherever that is, I am responsible. What you're responsible for is what comes out of your mouth and out of your life. You see, we all have to realize that those things are being recorded in everyday life, everything that's going on, so that when I get done with this life and I stand before God, what's he going to tell me? Well done, or depart from me. I don't know about you, but I want to hear well done. Now, the one thing about it, if I have messed up in being pastor here, the Holy Spirit can come upon me and I can have conviction in my life of knowing and understanding that what I said or what I did was not honorable. Therefore, I can repent. As soon as I repent, the blood of Jesus comes, covers that sin, never to be remembered again. That's the power of the blood. That when I do stand before him that day, he doesn't uncover it and bring it back up and say, oh, I remember when you used to. He doesn't do that. So the reality is that we have to be very, very responsible with the things that God has shown us and God is teaching us. And we have to learn to grow, just like Jesus is, to grow in wisdom. How are we going to do that? Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Everybody's thinking about food right now. You can smell it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Paul was writing to the Colossian church, and he says, verse 2, Colossians chapter 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you get that? In Christ are hidden all the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, of this mystery. Now, why are they hidden? Because God just doesn't throw his truths out to anybody. If he does, the world would be full of knowledge of who he really is. But isn't it always interesting, you talk to people in the world and they try to tell you who God is, and it's like, what Bible are you reading? Because it's just like they have no understanding. Why? Because it's hidden. You know, the first time that you'll ever understand God is when you come to him. Before that, it'll just be knowledge. You see, knowledge is great, but if knowledge doesn't become understanding where it becomes behavior out of my life, it's just knowledge. It has to get down inside of me where it becomes a part of me. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. As the old saying goes, a lot of people are 18 inches from knowing Jesus Christ. Because it's 18 inches between your brain and your heart. I can tell you're all tired today. Whoa. That's okay. I remember being tired myself going to church. Either way, doesn't matter. But the reality is this. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Christ. So how do they become unveiled? How do they become made aware? First of all, I come to Christ and I get to know Him. I realize that He came to save me and to deliver me from my sinful state, which totally separated, put a wall between me and God, that if I were to die without Jesus, I would go straight to hell. But because of what Jesus did, He broke that wall down so that in my everyday life, God, who is good enough and great enough and powerful enough, is going to begin to demonstrate through believers, through people, what's the church for? To demonstrate to the world who Jesus is. And if we don't demonstrate Him correctly, the world is going about blind, wondering, who is this God? Where is this God? How come nothing's happening? Because the church is doing nothing, many times. We're doing our own thing. Let's just be honest. I would love to do my own thing rather than sometimes do what God asks. But I'm getting to the point, maybe it's just age, I don't have any idea what it is. But the reality is that I want to live every day according to what He wants, according to what He planned. And when I begin to do that, guess what takes place? My life begins to have a deeper purpose and a deeper meaning that it's never had before. Because I'm being used for the purpose I was created for. This is a microphone. It has a purpose. In the creation of it, there was a designed purpose of this microphone. It was set apart to be a microphone. Now, if I was not very wise, I would like to use it as a hammer. Tink, 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 tink. Oh, there's a nail sticking out. Tink, 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 tink. How long is this going to be used for its original purpose? Okay, that was easy. Come here, Nathan. That's what you get for sitting in the front row. Nathan is designed by the hand of God to be Nathan. He's not designed to be Dan. He's not designed to be Spencer. He's not designed to be Dwayne. He's designed to be Nathan. So Nathan is someone who's been set apart by God to do what God wants. So wisdom would tell him, I'm designed by God, therefore I have to know what I'm designed for. And in doing what I'm designed for, he begins to go about doing every day what God asks. And it might look different than what Dan does. It looks different than what Dwayne does. It looks different than Spencer does. The reason is because he's designed for a different purpose than what these guys are designed for. Now, if we took him and wanted to clone him to Dan, to Dwayne, and to Spencer, we would therefore cut off God's purpose for Nathan. Sad part is many people go to church trying to be somebody they're not and fail to realize that God is so big and so amazing that if we took all of us and put us in a circle, none of us looks alike except for Jordan and me. I have heard comments from people I don't know and say, go, man, you look like Jordan. And they go, yes, I look like I'm 24 years old. Isn't that amazing? I got twice his age and I'm still young. No, just kidding. But anyway. But God's got him farming. He had me preaching at his age. He's designed for a different purpose. Don't ever make him try to do what I do. That's wrong. And if you ever try to get somebody's kid to act like their mom and dad, that's a failure. The reason is they may not be designed to do what their folks did. They're designed to do what God designed them to do. And so Nathan now has knowledge that I'm designed by God. Wisdom would say, God, what do you want Nathan to do? And begin to do it no matter what anybody says. Thank you. So the reason that God designs us is because he's got a plan. And all that wisdom is found in Christ. So when I go to Christ, he looks at Jeff and he goes, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be a pastor in the middle of, they have some say nowhere, but you can't be nowhere. You got to be somewhere. But in the middle of Hamer, North Dakota. Okay. So he made ways for me to be here. He's made room for me to be here. And here we are. I don't want to be like anybody else. I don't want to be like any other church. I could care less what everybody else is doing. Why? Because even New Life Fellowship has a design by God to do what God wants it to do. Just as all the other churches around us have been designed by God to do what they were created to do. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever say, become like another denomination. Or become like this, or become like that. No, he designed us to be significant in his own eyes. The problem with our world is we've got everybody wanting to be somebody that they're not. And God wants to use you just like you are. He wants to develop you just like you are. So whenever, one of my favorite things to do when I go traveling is look at people that have tattoos. I do. I cannot wait to go up and say, would you tell me the story of what that means? I really do enjoy that. It doesn't offend me, and I don't care what your belief is, it doesn't offend me. So that's my opinion, okay? So when I go up and do that, all of a sudden you can see them as like, well, he wants to know about my life. Opens the door, all of a sudden I can talk to them. But I don't know why I got a fetish about tattoos. It's weird. But anyway. So when we're designed by God, there's a reason that we're designed the way we are, because God's got a plan for you and for me. So if you can help each other grow in this, realize that in Jesus Christ, I'll begin to become what God wants me to become, and I don't have to be like anybody else. Turn over to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. The center of your Bible. Psalms 19, verse 7. Psalms 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's your mind, your will, your intellect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Aren't you glad God isn't looking for a bunch of intellectuals? As I've told you many times before, I was the kind of guy in school that made the bell curve look good on the other side of smart kids. You know, they always do the bell curve in class. And they got the smart kids, and then they got everybody in the middle, and then they got the other side of the bell, and that was me over here. So I like scriptures like this. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The commands of the Lord help give light to the eyes, not just to my physical eyes, to my spiritual eyes. Why? Because the commands are not just for my physical being, they're for my spiritual being, so that I can begin to realize what God wants me to do with my life on a daily basis. He helps me to see who I am. He helps me to see what my purpose is. Why? Because I love His Word. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Whenever you see the fear of the Lord, I don't want you to get scared of God. That's not what what it means. Now, you can be afraid of things, but when it comes to God, if you really think about it, when was the last, let's just say, Brandon, you hate rattlesnakes. Do you? Oh, shucks. Spiders, okay. We have a tarantula right here. If he's afraid of tarantulas, do you think in a million years I could get him to come close to it? So that's not the fear God's talking about. God isn't talking about being afraid of him. God is talking about the kind of fear where it's an awe and reverence that, man, when I know this Jesus Christ, there is no possible way I would ever want to do anything that would destroy my relationship with Him because I reverence Him that much. You see, it's the same principle, just a different approach. Being afraid of God, being afraid of people never caused me to want to be close to them. But being close to them caused me to be so aware of what would damage my relationship with them that I didn't want to do that. You know why marriages are falling apart? Because we've lost our fear of losing the relationship. Not the scared fear, the awe and reverence of what we made a decision in front of a bunch of people for. That if I loved my wife, there's nothing I would ever want to say or do that would divide us. Try remembering that when you're having a fight, okay? I'm serious. I have to remember those things because she's not my enemy or he's not your enemy. You disagree over something and they're not your enemy. The reality is God wants you to be united and to work together. You may see things different, but you got to be united. When I come in awe of reverence of God and I realize His commands are pure, enduring forever, that means I want to do them so that I don't separate myself and lose track of being close to God. One more verse. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, more pure than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. In great reward, in keeping them. That means I fear God. I love Him so much that in keeping them, there's a great reward of getting to be with Him one day. That guess what? Out of my relationship with Him, I'm going to fear Him and I'm going to desire to be so close to Him so I know what He's saying. I hear what He's saying. I do what He's saying. Why? Because then I'll get the reward that is responsible for my behavior during this time of knowing and understanding and using the wisdom that God has given me. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. If you need to stand and stretch during, I don't really care, you know what I mean? I was the kind of kid that would love to have been able to stretch in the middle of a talk. I remember that, but if you need to stretch a little bit, go right ahead. I understand completely. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor?" You know what? When it comes to living this life, God doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need you to tell Him how to do His business. He's not looking for an answer when He asks the question. He wants to know if you understand it. He doesn't need your answer. He wants to know if you and I understand it. So who teaches God how to do what He does? Nobody. He's been in charge since the beginning. Therefore, because He's in charge, I now become the recipient of His knowledge and His understanding. His wisdom is taking what He's taught me and putting it into action. And if I don't, then I can understand from God's word that I might not get the reward. I might not get to heaven. I might not get the blessing. I might not get the strength. I might not get what I'm needing because I've chosen to do more or do my own thing using my wisdom over God's wisdom. Who has ever given to God that which that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. I am from Him. I have a purpose to honor Him, and I have a purpose to go through Him to do whatever it is God wants me to do in this life. And when I do that, then glory and honor be unto Him. But nobody's smart enough to tell God how to do what needs to be done. Proverbs chapter 9. Go back there. Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Did you notice anything yet since we've been reading? Wisdom and knowledge go hand in hand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So let's just use our example. If I'm supposed to be scared of God, how in the world am I going to get knowledge and wisdom if I don't want to be near Him? Does that make sense? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So the fear is... Oh, phew. I thought it was the speaker. I thought, what in the world? Holy cow. So the fear of the Lord is this. That I want, everybody's awake now. Is that I want to get so much wisdom and understanding from Him that I want to draw near to Him. And my fear is that if I don't take what He's given me and use it correctly, I can distance myself by being disobedient. That's my fear. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One in understanding. Isn't that interesting? Turn over to Proverbs 16:6. A couple pages over. Proverbs 16:6. That's not right. Come. Oh yeah, it is too. Yep. May have failed to read it. Verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Remember last week or a week or 2 weeks ago, I told you I was going to begin to carry a cross around? I was thinking about that the other day. That's coming up soon when I'll be doing that. And I was thinking about that. It's like if I literally took a cross like that and began to carry it on my shoulders wherever I went, whether I was shopping, whether I was eating in a restaurant, whether I was visiting someone, if I carried that cross, what do you think those people would expect out of me? To act like what the cross represents. And so if I was carrying that cross, and I was cussing, and I was swearing, and I was degrading people, and I was backbiting, and I was hating people, and I was doing all the things, you think those two lifestyles would match up? Right. So, When I tell God that I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross and follow Him, if I literally did that every day, people would begin to expect certain behavior out of you. Let alone God. He says that, well, if you're going to carry my cross, then we need to see some action that reflects the cross. So therefore, I would be very careful where I go, who I talk to, how I talk to them, how I do things, and even what I think. Because God reads minds. He understands what's going on inside of me. And so therefore, that's what the Word of God does for us. It causes us to realize that there's these things that are okay with God and there's things that aren't. That's why God's Word needs to become so much a part of who we are that we literally need to make spending more time with this than we do anything else. If you ever watch anybody grow, you'll see how much time they spend in here. Not everybody's going to spend the same amount of time. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter. The reality is that if I don't spend any time in this book, there's no chance you'll ever reflect who Jesus Christ is. So I have to get this book inside of me. I have to get this book so much a part of my life that it challenges everything about me. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. To fear the Lord will bring health to my body. How about that? I don't know about you, but I want to be healthy. If it's going to affect my physical, why not? Don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't try to live your life by yourself apart from God, God's wisdom. Allow God to be a part of that. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. In case you were wondering, there's a lot of things about wisdom in Proverbs. So the next time you think you're a wise guy or a wise girl, see if it lines up with God. You could probably find 1,000 people on Facebook that'll agree with you no matter what you write. But what's God got to say about it? That's what's important. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father. A wise son brings joy to his father. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, what did he do? He adopted you into his kingdom and you become a son or a daughter of God. That's not eliminating women from this by any means. It's not gender only. It's talking when you become a child of God, you are adopted into his kingdom, whether you're a man or woman, and you are a part of his kingdom. And what did he say? A wise son brings joy to his father. So if I'm going to bring joy to my heavenly father, there's only one way to do that. And that's to use the wisdom of God's word to live out this life so that when I'm done, I can stand before him with confidence on that day, knowing I was a wise son doing what my daddy asked me to do. Doing what I was created to do. Now look at the second part of that verse. But a foolish son, grief to his mother. A foolish son, grief to his mother. Be careful, kids, that you don't bring headaches to your mom and dad. That's easy to say. And everybody's got a learning curve, but the reality is that God loves obedience. And I want to encourage you to be obedient not only to God, but be obedient to your parents. You'll never regret it. Turn over to... let me tell you about a story of wisdom in the Bible. You remember Solomon in the Old Testament? He was made king and he had a decision. There was two women that claimed one baby. And so they brought it before Solomon to make a decision. And they were both saying that baby was their child and one of them was lying and one of them was the actual mother. So Solomon in his wisdom said, cut the baby in half and give each a half. And the real mother said, don't do it, just give it. And he says, that's the mother. Wisdom was something Solomon received from God. But you know what the tragedy about Solomon was? He didn't finish well. It's easy maybe to live today with understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. But as you grow in your age, be like Jesus, grow in the knowledge and wisdom and stature. Grow in your understanding of what God wants you to do. Because as you get older, sometimes you get lazy and you begin to make decisions that absolutely God is not pleased with. That's what happened to Solomon. Solomon ended up making decisions that God was not pleased with. Therefore, God was not happy with Solomon at that point. If you don't believe me, you can read in 1 Kings and 2 Kings all about Solomon. And due to time, I know I just got a couple more and then we're done. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wisdom, being able to take what you know and put it into practice and use it the way God meant it to be used. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He was talking about giving Timothy wisdom on how to live the Christian life. And he says, if you're going to do that, there's some things that will become obvious in your life. And from verse 15 it says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. God's word helps you and I to become wise. So how in the world do you think God's going to be able to use us if we don't get his wisdom inside of us? God needs his wisdom inside of us so that we live out what we know. We use wisdom in dealing out with what we understand about God's word. But if I'm never in God's word, there's no way I can get wisdom, because wisdom comes from God's word. If you want to be wise and make good choices, we have to get into this book. And to be honest with you, it should be a get to rather than have to. We get to. You know how many countries would love to have the Bibles we have in our homes? And they have one page that they secretly circulate between people so that they all can get just one page of God's Word. And we've got how many scriptures? I've for myself, just in my library alone, I have over 30 Bibles. 30. And there's people in countries that wish they had one. And when it's that available and the freedom to read it, and we've got too much other stuff to read, I tell you what, we need to reevaluate some of our ways of doing things so that we can have the wisdom that God wants us to have. Because it's through God's word we become wise. James chapter 1, last one. It's right after Hebrews. If you're wondering who should make coffee every morning, you should let the guy do it. Because it says Hebrews. I know, it's getting late. You just gave my wife liberty not to be able to get up and make coffee. Now I have to. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you and I need wisdom, God is willing to give us wisdom. But along with that, you got to get into God's word, because that's where wisdom comes from. So how are you going to be like Jesus and grow in wisdom and stature? You're going to grow because you're going to get into God's word and read what God says, and you're going to find that wisdom there. You're going to hear God's voice so he directs you in all, every day, all day, throughout the day, to get accomplishing what you were created for. Becoming a Nathan that hears God, knows God, reads God, and begins to realize, I am set apart. I have a purpose. Therefore, I need to know what he wants me to do. Do you know how many people are miserable doing what they do? They say over 70-some percent of the people that do their job hate what they do. But you could be like Brad. You've said yourself, you don't like what you do, but you know that you're there because God's put him there. So he's made lemonade out of lemons. Jed sugar. Honey. So you got to realize, what has God created you for? Why is it that, and if I am God's, who am I to complain of how he made me? Really? Because if he made me the way I am, it must be okay to him. I might not look like whoever's popular. I might not sing like Carol Capel. I might not be able to play the piano like her either. But boy, does she make me sound good. And I appreciate how God made her. Why? Because she's different. She's absolutely, completely different than me. And that's okay. Because we're created in his image. And if you look at how many people are different in the world, tell you what, God's got a lot of image to demonstrate. So if you need wisdom, you must go to him and ask, and he will give you wisdom. And wisdom will come through God's word. God will never, ever, 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 ever. Does anybody know what my next word is going to be? Ever tell you to do something opposite his word says. Never will do it. If that's the case, he's a liar. He'll never divide himself. He says a house divided against itself will crash and fall. God is not going to destroy himself. God is not going to divide himself. Get this. Come here, guys. Quick, two of you. Yeah, quick. You were quick. You flashed lightning. God's house. God's house. God's house. If God never divides himself, I can't speak against God's house. God's house doesn't give me a right to speak evil of his house. Now, you can put a pose on for me, both of you. Pose up. Whatever you think. You're a different tree than him. Don't worry. You do something different. Pose up. No, I don't. So, we're all posed up. We all develop fruit. I have the right to judge your fruit. But I can't judge the tree. I can't judge the tree. You can't judge me. But you can judge my fruit. You can judge what comes out of my mouth. You can judge what I do with my hands on the computer. You can judge all that stuff because all that is evidence of what's in here. But I can't devalue what God made. If I do that, I am now setting myself up as judge. You ever notice a judge sits way higher than everybody else? I set myself up as judge to begin to judge how rotten you are. And that's not what God created me to do. None of us were ever created to judge each other. We were created to judge the fruit of what you produce. And if I fall into the trap of judging someone else and devaluing them, I'm telling God, what you made stinks. And that's a slap in his face. And if that ever continues to come out of the church, you will not see God move. You will dry up and you will die yourself. Because you are no longer connected to the vine that Jesus says, I bring life and life abundantly. Stay there while I pray. No, just kidding. You guys can. So the reality is that if I'm going to do what God says and I'm going to be what God says, I have to refrain myself. And I don't care if they're in the church or outside the church, you have no right to ever devalue someone, but you can judge their fruit. Man, we have to get that. Because there's a whole world out there looking for a church that's real. They're looking for Christians that are real. And I tell you what, if we don't demonstrate who Jesus is, it's no wonder they don't want to come. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to be the person that begins to set that aside, and I have to get myself out of the way and let God do in me what needs to be done so that people are attracted to what Jesus does rather than repelled at what Jesus reflects. Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We ask, Lord, that it continues to produce in me and in this congregation the works that you need to be done in this life. Lord, I pray today that each of us will continue to allow yourself just to be so big in us that our flesh has to take second nature. And it just has to bow its knee and surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray today that you'll help us to do that and you'll demonstrate in us those things which we need to know, not only while we're here, that we can gain wisdom and understanding here through your word, but as we walk out these doors and we talk to one another, I pray that you help us to be able to hold out the words of life to the world that's looking for answers, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to whoever's looking, so that we can demonstrate to them who you really are. So Lord, thank you for the knowledge that we have today. Now I ask that the wisdom that comes from your word will help us to be in obedience to what we know so that we can demonstrate it in everyday life. And Lord, if there's anything that stands in the way of my life or this congregation's lives, of them not being able to demonstrate it, I pray that the Holy Spirit makes us aware. It unveils and helps us understand so that we can get it out of the way and allow you to do what needs to be done. So Lord, we just love you and praise you and thank you for what you're doing in us, how you moved in our time today. Lord, we just bless you. And oh man, what a privilege it is to be with you. We can't wait to do it again. So Lord, we just love you and honor you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If anybody wants prayer for anything special, come on up.